a very special chapter in the book of Jeremiah. That is chapter 45. Jeremiah chapter 45, 耶利米45章. Jeremiah chapter 45. This chapter seems almost like out of the context of the whole book, but it is part of the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 45. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah, when he wrote these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, concerning thee, Baruch, thou didst say, Woe unto me, for Jehovah hath added grief to my sorrow. I am weary with my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, Thus saith Jehovah, Behold, what I have built do I overthrow, and what I have planted I pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not, for behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith Jehovah. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey, in all places whither thou shalt go. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Baruch is a very interesting character. He is not a prophet, like Jeremiah. And yet he is very closely associated with Jeremiah. His very name, Baruch, means blessed. And surely he is blessed of the Lord. Now who is this man, Baruch? He is a scribe. And you know, in the Old Testament time, a scribe can be a government clerk or secretary, a chronicler, one who records the important events of the state. Or a scribe can be one who copies the law. Not only copy them, but teaches them. Baruch is a scribe. Now, in the beginning, before the exile, that is, before the children of Israel were taken into captivity, the scribes were usually the Levites. They were the one who served as scribes. But after the exile, a special group of people trained specially for this work. And mostly they were laymen, not Levites. Now, the work of a scribe, as it gradually develops, not only copy the law, but they began to formulate, together, all those interpretations by authorities concerning the law. So in other words, you find the scribe, they all not only copy the law of God, but they also gather the traditions of the elders, so-called oral laws. And these become the main works of the scribe. Barak, whether he was a Levite, most likely he was, whether he was a government secretary, or he was just one who copied the Bible, we do not know for sure. But one thing we know, and that is he is closely associated with the prophet Jeremiah. He was a person who was of one mind and one heart with Jeremiah. You know, oftentimes when you read the book of Jeremiah, probably Jeremiah had that kind of feeling that he was all alone. And probably that would be the impression that we get. He was a man raised up by God as God's spokesman. He was a man who was to speak against not only the nation of Israel, but all the nations. He was a person who was to oppose the kings and the priests and the other prophets and all the people. He stood alone by himself for God. Jeremiah must be a very lonely prophet. And yet, the Word of God tells us that Jeremiah was not alone. God gave him a companion, Barak. Barak also stood for God and stood with Jeremiah. And thank God for that. You know, at one time Elijah felt that he was all by himself. He even complained to God and said, they kill all the prophets and now I am all by myself and they want to kill me. But God told Elijah, he had 7,000 who had not bent their knees to Baal. God has his hidden one. Everywhere, throughout the ages. You know, dear brothers and sisters, if we want to follow the Lord, the way of the cross is a very lonely way. If you want to follow the Lord, if you want to take up your cross and follow Him, you will sense a loneliness. You will from time to time feel that you are all by yourself alone. Our Lord Jesus, He had to tread winepress alone. He had to go to the cross and crucify there by Himself. The way of the cross is a very lonely way. And yet even with our Lord, when He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, He took 3, especially with Him. He went a little further to pray, and He asked His 3 companions to watch and to pray. Unfortunately, they fell to sleep. Even when He was hung on the cross, all alone, between heaven and earth. And yet we know His beloved disciple John and some of the women were there at the cross. They could not share His sufferings. And yet they were there. They were there. Dear brothers and sisters, when you follow the Lord, when you walk in the way of the cross, you will sense that loneliness. In a sense, you are all alone. There is nobody else, as it were, that can share with you. As if you are the only one in the universe that is walking and following the Lord. And this is very true. So far as our feeling is concerned, you will experience such feeling. But do not forget that at the same time, There are other brothers and sisters who are feeling the same thing. And they are your companions. You are not alone. God has many of His hidden ones. And they're all going the same way. Even the great Apostle Paul, you'll find that God gave him companions. Timothy, Silas, Titus, and others. So in one sense, the way of the cross is very lonesome. And in another sense, God gives companions that you may not stand alone. That we may be able to encourage one another, to strengthen one another in the Lord. Now this man, Barak, he was not given the gift of prophecy. God did not make him a prophet. He was just a scribe. Was he bitter and jealous because of this? Not at all. Even though he was not given the gift of prophecy, certainly God raised him up as a teacher. He had a very important job. He was to transcribe from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of God. What would happen if Jeremiah prophesied and there was no record? The prophecies might profit the man at Jeremiah's time, or those who heard Jeremiah. But how many will hear Jeremiah? The generations afterwards, we today will not be benefited by the prophecies of Jeremiah. Thank God. Whatever words God gave to Jeremiah were recorded in writing by the scribe Barak. He recorded every word of God that came out of the mouth of Jeremiah. A very important ministry. In the body of Christ, God raised up different ministries. God does not give to everyone the same gift. To some He may give the gift of prophecy. To others, He may give the gift of teaching. To others, He may give the gift of help, or even of sympathy, of compassion, of mercy, of government, of every kind. In the body of Christ, we are all members one or to another. And to everyone is given gift or gifts. There is a ministry that we must fulfill. We cannot fulfill other people's ministry. God does not want us to copy others. God does not want us to substitute others. God gave us different gifts as He put us in the different parts of the body of Christ. And every one of us has a ministry to fulfill. To Jeremiah, his ministry is prophesying. To Barak, his ministry is to record so that it can be passed on to the following generations. Very important. Of course, revelation is basic to all spiritual things. How can a prophet prophesy if he does not receive revelation? A prophet is one to whom is given revelation, an unveiling of the mind of God concerning specific situations. An unveiling of the mind of God regarding his eternal purpose. And receiving such revelation, he is in a position to prophesy. He is in a position to speak forth the whole counsel of God, to speak forth the judgment of God. Revelation. Revelation is basic to all spiritual things. But dear brothers and sisters, faithfulness is also a very essential ingredient. Barak did not receive any revelation, and yet he faithfully recorded every word of God. Faithfulness is essential to revelation. These are the two things that are very, very essential. You remember the Apostle Paul says, I am not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Number one, he needs to receive a heavenly vision. That's revelation. But even after he has received that revelation, number two, he has to be faithful to that heavenly vision. Revelation is rare, but faithfulness is even rarer. These are the two things that are very necessary to us today. Oh, how we need people who have revelation. By revelation, we do not mean you can have new revelation. That is to say, revelation outside of the scriptures. Not at all. But revelation in the sense of a new discovery, an unveiling of what is in the scripture. We need to know. We need to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God. This is something that God's people need very much. We need to ask for wisdom. And James said, if we need wisdom, ask for it, and doubt not. Then he will answer us and give it to us. We need to ask the Lord to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need to acknowledge before God that by ourselves, through our human reasoning, we can never understand the things of God. We need to acknowledge our utter dependence upon the Spirit of God. And if we acknowledge it, if we seek Him, He will reveal Christ, not only to us, but in us. Because it is His pleasure to do that. If we do not receive revelation, it is not because God does not want to give. It pleases God to reveal. It is because we are not humble enough. We depend on ourselves too much. We think we know. We think we can understand. We do not seek His face. Oh, if only we humble ourselves and seek His face, He will reveal Christ to us in such a way that you may never experience before. But dear brothers and sisters, revelation is only one thing. There are people who do see something. There are people who do know something, who are being revealed of something. But how many are faithful to the revelation that has been given? What is our obedience? How far have we followed the Lord of glory who has appeared to us? So here you'll find in Jeremiah and Barak, there is a good combination. Jeremiah has revelation, and Barak has faithfulness. Furthermore, Barak was a person who recorded all the words that came out of the mouth of Jeremiah. He added nothing. Neither did he delete anything. In other words, every word that came out of the mouth of Jeremiah, the word of God, he recorded them word by word. He did not miss anything. Neither did he add anything. You know, when you approach the word of God, we need to be very, very objective. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, sometimes it is very difficult to be objective. You can test it yourself. Even when you're reading the Bible. Now suppose you take a chapter and you read it. When you read it, you will discover that you will somehow read aloud something which is not in the scripture. You will change some words. Why? Because you are not that objective. You have your thinking. You have your interpretation. You have your thought. You think it must be that way. So when you read it, somehow it comes out that way. I often find that when people are reading the Bible, they read it not exactly. But in approaching the Word of God, we need to be very, very objective. In other words, we should not inject our thought, our view, ourselves into the Bible. We should read it as it is written. This is very important. People who are too subjective can never read the Bible well. Because every time they read the Bible, they just read it with their thought. You have to be very objective to read the Word of God. Your feeling, your affection, your view, your opinions should never interfere with the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak as it is. If it hurts, let it hurt. If it comforts, let it comfort. You have to be objective. And you remember even at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, you remember it is said, if anybody should add anything to the word, God will add the plague that is recorded in the book to him. If anyone should take away anything from the world, God will take away the tree of life from him and out of the new city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Very serious. Oh, how brothers and sisters, people inject their own thoughts and their own things into the word of God, which is not there. We are too subjective. And we include every one of us. You try it. So in the first place, you find that in approaching the Word of God, you have to be very, very objective. But if you are only objective, you will never know the Word of God either. You have to start with very objective, but it has to be subjective afterwards. In other words, you just cannot read the Word of God as if you are reading a history. You have to read the Word of God until your whole being is absorbed by the Word of God. Look at Barak. He was so objective that he could write down every word that came out of the mouth of Jeremiah. He did not change even one word.
And yet at the same time, when he recorded his words, his heart was so absorbed by the word of God, he cried out, "Woe unto me, for Jehovah had added grief to my sorrow. I'm weary with my sighing, and I find no rest." He was a person who was in full sympathy with God. He was a person who saw the situation of his brethren, of his own people. These were his sorrows. He sighed a lot, as Jeremiah wept a lot. When they considered the conditions of their brethren, of their people, they wept. They sighed. These were their sorrows. But now, grief was added to sorrow. Why? Because when Barak recorded the word of God, these were words of judgment. God said he will put out. He will destroy. The children of God will be taken into captivity, into Babylon. And the judgment seemed to be irrevocable because they would not repent. And brothers and sisters, here you'll find Barak was not only in full sympathy with the people, he was in full sympathy with God. He knew that this judgment will come. And it was grief added to sorrow. And he couldn't rest. He couldn't rest. Brothers and sisters, that's the way to approach the Word of God. If you can read the Word of God as a professor in a class, you are just teaching something or you are just reading something. It has nothing to do with you. You are completely out of the picture. You will never know the Word of God. When you approach the Word of God, first you have to be so objective that it can remain pure. Unadulterated. But then, when the Word of God is read, it should touch your heart. You find with the prophet Elijah, Ezekiel that is, and later on you'll find with John the Apostle. When they received the Word of God, it was as if they swallow, they eat a little book. And when it was in their mouth, it was sweet, but after it came to their belly, it was bitter. It was bitter. In other words, you find the Word of God and the person are being merged together. The Word of God has to be your very life, your very feeling. It has to take hold of your whole person. And you have to sigh with the Word of God. You have to weep with the Word of God. You have to laugh with the Word of God. You have to cry with the Word of God. It has to be intensely subjective. Then it works. It works. Well, how do you reconcile the objectivity and the subjectivity and join them into one? Thank God it is possible. God never compromised. We often like to compromise and said, well, less objective and less subjective, then it will work. No. You have to be completely objective and perfectly subjective, and then it works. This is the way to approach the Word of God. And this is the way the Barak approached God's Word. He was a scribe. He was a scribe. And brothers and sisters, if you know in history how these scribes transcribe the law, the Word of God, how careful they were. When they transcribed the Word of God, oh, they were so careful. Because it was sacred to them. They dared not even a stroke or a point to change it. They had to be very, very careful. They wash their pan. And whenever they want to write the word of the name of God, they have to wash themselves before they will write the name of God. Tremendous thing. And of course, even with such objectivity, they still make mistakes. Human. We are human, you know. But how careful we must be with the Word of God. And yet, at the same time, how we need to be absorbed by God's Word. And God's Word has to be assimilated into us. Make us feel it. Make us feel it. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we read the Word of God and we don't feel it, you haven't read the Word of God. You haven't. And that was Barak, the scribe. And then, of course, because he faithfully recorded the Word of God, and Jeremiah at the time was in prison in the court, he couldn't go out and speak to the people. So after Jeremiah commanded Barak to record all the words of God, then Jeremiah said, you go to the gates of the temple. And there you read it to the people. Most likely this was done in the ninth month of the fifth year of King Jehoiakim, because at that time he called a great fasting. He called the people together for a great fast, a national fast. So people came from all directions, and Barak, he took that book, and he stood at the gates where the people will come, and he read the book before the public. And because of that, you remember something happened. First, the nobles heard about it. So they call him and ask him to bring the book and read it to them. So he read it to the nobles, to the generals, and they were frightened. So they said, we had to report to the king. So they reported to the king. So the king called, asked for the book. And fortunately, the generals asked Barak to hide himself. So the book was brought to the king. And after the king read a page or two, he threw it into the fire and burned it. And then he sought the light of Jeremiah and Barak. God hid them. The king couldn't find them. So in other words, here you'll find being faithful to the word of God, Barak was persecuted. He had to suffer. And not only that, but after the Jews were taken into captivity. You remember a remnant remained in the land? They wanted to go to Egypt. And they asked Jeremiah to seek the Lord, to see whether they should remain or they should go to Egypt. Actually, they had already decided to go. But when God said, don't go, what did they say? They said, it was Barak. It was Barak. Barak was behind Jeremiah, trying to build up a conspiracy to deliver all of them to the Chaldeans and be killed. They accused Barak. False accusation, of course. But you know his unpopularity. You know what happened to this man. The sufferings he had to go through. And dear brothers and sisters, this was not alone with Barak. Everyone who is faithful to the Word of God has to suffer for God's Word. Do you think to be faithful to God's Word will give you a smooth, popular, easy life to live? Not at all. The Bible tells us very, very clearly that if anyone who wants to follow the Lord, he has to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. If we save our life, we'll lose it. But if we lose it for His sake, we shall gain it for eternity. Anyone who is to enter into the kingdom of God must suffer persecution. It is unavoidable. Brothers and sisters, do not be surprised. It is not a strange thing. If you are faithful to God and to His Word, you will suffer. You will never be popular. People will misunderstand you. People will falsely accuse you. But thank God, the Lord Jesus said, if you are persecuted for My sake, rejoice. Leap for joy, for your reward is great in the kingdom. We do thank God for this man, Barak, a scribe. Not as prominent as Jeremiah, probably unknown to you until this morning. And yet, what a man he was. But Barak had a weakness. In spite of his one mind and one spirit with Jeremiah, in spite of his faithfulness in recording the word, in spite of the fact that he suffered much for God, and yet this man had a weakness. And what was this weakness? God said, behold, what I have built do I overthrow, and what I have planted I pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Isn't that strange? A man who was so faithful to God's word, stood with God, with Jeremiah, and yet this man was secretly seeking great things for himself. Isn't that a contradiction? As he recorded the word of God through the mouth of Jeremiah, the word plainly said that the nation Judah will be destroyed, the people will be taken into captivity, there was no hope. The judgment was complete. And yet, even though he faithfully recorded them and reading them and suffered for them, secretly he was hoping that it might not be so severe. Probably he could still gain something in the world. Maybe he could advance in the court. Maybe he could become popular. Maybe he could gain something for himself and great things for himself. In other words, he was still dreaming. Under such situation, under such circumstance, God had already pronounced judgment, and yet he was still hoping that it wasn't that bad, or he could still gain something for himself, and great things too. He had ambition for himself. Last time we mentioned, in Jeremiah chapter 33, God said, call unto me, and I will answer you. And I will show you great and unattainable things which you know not. God said, you call unto me, and I will answer you. And I will show you great things, impossible things, unattainable things, hard things, hidden things that you know nothing of. Yes, God had great things. God had great things that he is going to do. And of course, in the case with Jeremiah, it was the return of the captivity. Not only the return, but the eventual establishing of the kingdom of the Messiah. The branch of David. The coming of Christ. Great thing. God had great things. And God said, you call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you these great things. The great things of God. And brothers and sisters, these are the things that we should seek after. And yet over against the great things of God, you'll find Barak, he sought great things for himself. And if you see the great things of God, then your great things really are nothing. What are you seeking for? You just want something for yourself? You want some gain, some popularity, some fame, some position, some wealth, some recognition, or even spiritual recognition? People think you are a great spiritual person. Are you seeking something for yourself? Oh, brothers and sisters, there are the great things of God there. And these great things are things you should seek. But do not seek great things for yourself. They are nothing. Do you think this is special with Barak? Not at all. Look at the disciples of our Lord Jesus. When our Lord was on earth, you remember the 12 disciples that followed him so closely? They left everything and followed the Lord. They were faithful to the Lord, in a sense. When other people left, they stick with the Lord, you know. They continue on with the Lord. They were very faithful. But again, the Bible said, when the Lord began to reveal to them that he must go to Jerusalem and he must die, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. In other words, the Lord was showing them great things. The great work of redemption. And yet while the Lord was telling them of the great things of God, what were the disciples doing? They were arguing among themselves who was the greatest. Did they not leave everything for the Lord? They did. Were they not faithful to the Lord? They were. And yet, they sought great things for themselves. Whether they were thinking of the physical kingdom, they thought the Lord would establish the messianic kingdom, or even if they should be seeking for a position in the spiritual kingdom. No. The Lord said, if you lose your life, for my sake, you gain it for eternity. If you gain it now, you will lose it. You will lose it. And Peter said, Lord, we have left everything for you, and what shall we have? The Lord said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Do we see great things for ourselves? In following the Lord? Do we have a ulterior motive? Oh, our whole motive is just follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, we are human. There is the weakness of the flesh. And the weakness of the flesh is we great things for ourselves. Instead of seeking to know the great things of God. So the word of God to Barak was, do not seek it. Don't seek it. Don't seek it. God said, what I have built, I will destroy. What I have planted, I will pluck up. In other words, the nation of Israel was built up by God in the beginning. It was planted by God. But God said, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to pluck it out. evil will come upon the nation. The situation will not change. You will not be able to gain great things for yourself. The whole thing will go, including your dream. But God said, I promise you one thing. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou shalt go. God did not promise Barak any great things. Fame, popularity, position, wealth. But God did promise Barak that because he followed the Lord so faithfully, God promised him his life. God said, wherever you go, nobody can touch your life. You may lose everything, but your life will be preserved. And brothers and sisters, if you gain the whole world and lose your life, what profit is it? Evidently, Barak went to Egypt too. When the remnant decided to go to Egypt, they brought Jeremiah and Barak all along with them. But wherever he went, nobody could touch his life. Nobody could. His life was a prey unto him, given to him. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we are living at a time when God is going to pluck up and to destroy. The world, the earth, the world that God has built is going to be destroyed. The whole system will collapse. Everything will be plucked up. We are living at a time nothing is stable. Everything will go. The world and the things of the world shall pass away. But if we are faithful to God, He promises one thing, life. Wherever we go, we have life. Everywhere is destruction. Everywhere is death. But we are promised life. Nothing can swallow up that life, because that life is the life that comes out of death. It is resurrection life. The Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me shall never die. And he that dies shall be raised again. The Lord has promised us life. No matter what circumstance you may be in, no matter what hardship you may have to suffer, no matter what problem you may have, no matter what temptation you may encounter, no matter how people will treat you, thank God He has promised us life. There is life there. And this life shall overcome everything. Life. God does not promise you wealth. God does not promise you fame. God does not promise you popularity, position, power, material gain, or even spirituality. But He does promise you, if you follow the Lord faithfully, He promised you life. You remember the promise of God to the church in Smyrna is the crown of life. Of life. And I believe this is the best promise. What do we desire? Lord, brothers and sisters, if we do not desire great things for ourselves, we will die. But we desire God, we will live. And live forever. And this is a precious promise. So may the Lord use these words to encourage us at this end of days. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee. Thy word is so clear, so direct, so precious. We do desire that Thou wilt search us with Thy word. See if there is any evil in us. Lead us in the way of life. Oh, we do desire to love Thee with all our hearts. In purity, deliver us from seeking great things for ourselves. Oh Lord, we want to seek great things of Thee. And Thou dost promise us to give us life. Oh, how we praise Thee. We ask in Thy precious name.